As you look at the story of Caleb, the beginning of it is a story of tragedy when it comes to the nation of Israel. Henry Nelson of Wilmington, Delaware, is a veteran of World War II. He had served as an instructor in the Army Chemical Warfare Department. Yet, he ignored a warning, a very serious warning, by the superintendent of the Riverside Housing Development, where he had an apartment. And the reason the warning was there, that it was being fumigated with hydrogen cyanide gas. And so a full barricade was up. But when he came there, he tore down the barricade at the door and went in after two blankets. Well, neighbors saw him remove the sign and the barricade, and they called the office, and when the employees arrived, it was too late. He was sprawled out on the living room floor with the two blankets in his arms. Despite both written and verbal warnings, and despite his training in the Army, he had gone to his death. The nation of Israel had been warned, had been given very clear instructions from the Lord after their failure at Kadesh Barnea. And yet, we see a major defeat. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14 as we continue looking at what occurred when the spies came back and gave that report of unbelief, 10 of the 12 spies. And we see a contrast. You see two men who believed that God would fully be able to give victory because he said so, and 10 men who were good men. They were chosen as the leaders of Israel, the younger men, to go in, and they saw the wonderful land just like God said it was, but they saw the fortified cities that were in league with Egypt. They saw the giants in the land there, especially the sons of Anak. And their hearts failed them, and they came back and were a source of causing the nation to not obey God and go into the land that God had promised them. Well, let's pick up where we were last time in chapter 14. Verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And we saw the reaction of the entire nation because of those 10 very well-known men coming and saying, we're not able to go up. And so there was a hopelessness. Here they were in the wilderness, and God said that they could go. But their hopelessness led to unbelief. You know, hopelessness comes because we allow fear and the difficulties of life to overtake us rather than looking at what God has said, who we are in Christ, and what God has promised to do. I quoted this last week. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, when a man is defeated by life, it is always due, ultimately, to the fact that he is suffering from a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is the real, the ultimate cause of all failure in life and of all unhappiness. And so it was tragic that this was happening. And that led then to a rebellion against God's word. Wenham says, appalled by the spies' description of the promised land, the people break down completely. And we read verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. They murmured. They attacked the character and motives of God. And folks, when we, whether it's fear or just straight out unbelief, whenever we begin to question God and what he's done and who he is, we're in trouble. You know, you can know the Lord. You could have had days of victory. But the minute you let your mind get into that human perspective and allow Satan to cause question, you get yourself in a place that you are very vulnerable to having the wrong perspective on life. 1 Corinthians 10:10, speaking of this, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let me just say, believers, we can believe anything and everything that God says. If you're truly saved, that miracle alone ought to settle the issue. And think of how good God has been, no matter what has happened in your life. Ungratefulness and a lack of appreciation for who God is and what he has done can lead us down a very dangerous path. Many years ago, a boat was wrecked off of Evanston, Illinois, there, and Northwestern University is there. And so the students organized and went out into rescue teams. And one student did a remarkable thing. He rescued 17 people. You can imagine how exhausting that was. Finally, they had to carry him to his room. He was so exhausted. Well, years later, R.A. Torrey had heard about this and was using this as an illustration in one of his meetings in L.A. And a man in the audience called out and said that Edward Spencer was in the audience. Well, R.A. Torrey was delighted. He said, "Come to the stage." And so the old man with white hair slowly climbed the steps as the applause rang out. Dr. Torrey asked him if anything in particular stood out in his memory. And he said, "Only this, sir. Of the 17 people I saved, not one of them thanked me." And we say, how tragic that is. What's our attitude toward God? Folks, we're here today. Just alive today because of God. This world would not be in existence were it not for the cross. Anything good has directly come from the hand of God. And yet, when things don't go our way, and it's because we're not willing to trust God, step out by faith, do what he says, and some of those consequences come, we can begin to murmur, and that will lead to planning, as they did. They planned a rebellion in our hearts. They said, "Let's just go back. We'll get another captain. We're not going to do what God wants us to do." Isaiah 1:19, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Let me just say this, folks. When we lose a thankful spirit and we get unhappy with the way our circumstances are in life, or we have not been willing to obey God and really trust him and surrender our hearts, and therefore we have emptiness in our hearts, and we allow ourselves to murmur against God, I just want to warn you, you're one step away from taking definite steps toward going away from God in a major way. Remember, we are by nature rebels. Now, aren't you thankful that our spirit is regenerated if we're a believer? We're created in righteousness and true holiness, but I'm telling you, that flesh is still rebel, right? Don't you struggle with that? But we can have victory on a regular basis, and we will have victory if our attitude toward God is right. But when our attitude toward God is not right, that rebellion is right there. And Satan, the ultimate rebel, knows how to incite that in us. And rebellion will always lead you back to Egypt, Egypt being a picture of the world. I've mentioned this before. I've had the privilege of being in Egypt several times. But I remember one time we went on the far side of the Nile, and Cairo was on the other side. And we went up to the hills on the other side at twilight, nighttime. And you look out over Cairo, absolutely beautiful, the lights. Just the whole setting was very, very delightful. Well, we went to our hotel. That was how we got introduced. Made a nice hotel, but got outside of our hotel. It wasn't so pretty. You know, the world looks so alluring. But when you're having to jump over your ditches with sewer, water going through, and you see people in abject poverty, you realize, you know, wasn't as beautiful as a thought. And the world can look alluring when you have a wrong spirit. I'm telling you, this is what happens. And then to see what it is really like. Cole says, often in a state of rebellion against God, one loses the benefit of spiritual mooring, whereby wisdom and discernment become elusive and proper decision-making is made extremely difficult. Worry and fear dominate one's thoughts. They rejected the godly appeal. We went over this last time, but let me just read this and we'll move on here. The godly appeal from the leadership. And you see what happened here. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, verse 5, before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. It's always wonderful to realize that God shows up at times like this. The glory of the Lord came in. As these men were speaking truth, they were courageously, in the face of a couple million rebels at that point, took their stand with God. And it's tragic that they didn't follow Paul's admonition, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. And they were not willing to trust the Lord. Folks, when we look at life humanly, we're in trouble. God will do exactly what he says. A traveler and guide engaged a guide to take him across a major desert area. And when they came to the edge of the desert, all they could see was trackless sands without a single footprint, path, or marker. And he turned to his guide and he asked in a tone of surprise, where is the road? And with a reproving glance, the guide said to him, I am the road. And my friends, the minute we lose our union with Christ because we are depending upon him, we lose our moorings, we lose the road, we've lost the pathway of life, and we get overwhelmed. And it was tragic that they did not listen. Well, number two, reaction from God here. In verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Wow, what a response. God's initial response. Folks, we learn here the reaction of God, really for our sakes, but the reaction of God when we do not understand who he is, we don't glorify him for who he is, and we do not appreciate what he has done or believe his directions for our life. You see, unbelief always brings destruction. The word of God from Genesis to Revelation is the message of salvation through the coming Messiah or the finished work of Christ. My friends, it doesn't matter how intellectual you are, how much ability you have, how wealthy you are, if you will not believe what the Bible says about the necessity of putting your faith alone in Christ, you will find out that God's word is true. There is judgment for sin, and that judgment is eternal. We created beings are absolutely foolish to think that we can get away with denying the reality of and to deny the instructions of God when it comes to our eternal soul. Now, every believer here in your heart said amen to that, right? You know that to be true. What about your life? What about your life? You see, the nation of Israel is a picture of the individual believer. And so God, we need to realize how grievous it is to God for us not to believe. He's been so good. He's been so clear. He has shown himself strong so many times. He is our deliverer. There's none of you here that would deny that if you've known the Lord for any time. You know that to be true. And yet when we turn and go our own way or do not live in the fullness of what God wants, God, who is a person, as I mentioned earlier, does respond to that. Hebrews 10 is a little hard to read, but this is to believers, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That last verse, we would all say, boy, the world needs to hear that. I hope they'll hear it today. It is fearful to fall into the hands of a living God. That's written to God's people. Now, God does not judge his people, but God is a just God, and he does respond to his people. Because he loves us, he chastens us. And there are principles that are absolutes that God allows to continue on, that if we sow in the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. We can trust God. He's loving. We'll see that in a moment here, his loving kindness. But friends, not until God's people get back a full biblical reverence for their God are we going to see God move in this country today and around the world. Because God's told us to go into the promised land. God has told us to believe him. There is victory to be gained. Well, this was a pretty serious thing that he said, but Moses, of course, knew the heart of God. And so, as Cole says, the narrative takes another sharp turn as Moses again carries out his role as intercessor for the people before Yahweh. And the prayer by which he did so evidences the depth of his knowledge of God and his ways. Primarily, Moses was jealous for the name and reputation of his God. Now, I want you to look very closely, open your hearts as we look at this intercessory prayer, starting in verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in the pillar of a cloud, and in the pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people in the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my God be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now. This is the second time God said, I will make of you a great people. Both times, Moses rejects the temptation that would naturally be in us to want to then be the one that is named after. But he, for the glory and name of God, intercedes. For Moses had the heart of God. I love verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Friends, make no mistake about it, I trust you'll really get a hold of this. Intercession makes a great deal of difference. When someone knows his God and has the heart of the Lord because they're walking in the Spirit of God and understands what the Word of God says and allows the Spirit of God to give them a broken heart for those who are going away from the Lord, who are not walking with Him, who have gone into rebellion. When a person has that kind of heart, they get right to the throne. And what is God's desire? To pardon. That's why He sent the Savior. He wants to restore. And His power will be obtained when there is an intercessor that truly puts their life on the line and has no other motive but wanting to see God glorified and people rescued. 2 million people were rescued at this point. The testimony of God was rescued. And as he appealed, see, Moses knew the character of God. Moses trusted the character of God, and therefore he could pray according to the character of God. My friends, if we would intercede, God would work, period. This is Old Testament. Think of the many promises of the New Testament as we are on the other side of the cross in the resurrection. Many people were burdened to see have victory. God's looking for an intercessor. Just needs one. Would you be that one? Would you be willing, instead of being frustrated at the people or doubting that God can do it, instead stay interceding until you get victory in your own soul and then know that God is working even if you don't see it for a while? We quit before the victory's won. A.J. Gordon tells of a powerful story you probably heard about Carey, that pioneer missionary, William Carey in India. And he was really burdened because he just had a few people there, and he was praying for more missionaries. And two of his dear friends, Andrew Fuller, who was really key in Carey's life, and then John Ryland, were at a Baptist missionary conference, the Baptist Missionary Society. And as Ryland was preaching, he mentioned this about Carey, and then God put it on his heart to say, you know, William Carey's biggest burden is that two sons are serving the Lord, but one is not even saved. And as he started to talk about it, because he had prayed about it, he began to break down in front of hundreds and hundreds of people. And I think it was around 2,000 people. And then the Lord put it on his heart. He said, let us send up united, universal, and fervent prayer for Jabez Carey. That crowd immediately stood and began to pray. And it was obvious the power of God descended upon that meeting. Well, later a letter came from William Carey that at that very time, Jabez turned and put his faith in Christ. Surrendered to the mission field, and Carey and his two sons were able to lay hands on him for the gospel ministry. Folks, that's our God. And one of the things we got to be careful about is getting upset with people because they're not walking with God. We need to be broken for people that are not walking for God. I don't know how Moses one time got angry, but I tell you, these many times, it's amazing how he interceded and what God did. And so it's a wonderful challenge for us. Well, God does preserve their lives, but God has to then prepare the people. Would you stay with me as I read a number of verses here, beginning in verse 20? And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Note this here. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of this Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones which ye said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until the carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye serve the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, as ye shall know my breach of promise. Wow. He was chastening the people of Israel. The nation was preserved, but everyone 20 years of age and older would die in the wilderness. Carcasses in the wilderness. It's an amazing phrase. Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Friends, how many believers spend most of their life in the wilderness? Now, God gave them, their garments didn't wax old. They had manna. They had quail. God was good to them, protected them. But no victory. No seeing the great miracles that God was going to do in the land of Canaan. No inheritance in the land of Canaan. Many believers know the goodness of God. But when it comes to seeing their lives used, their giftings being exercised for the furtherance of the cause of Christ, seeing God change them and transform them and overcome unbelief and bring them into great faith, well, many, many believers do not see that. I think many times as we look at America, American churches are wandering in the wilderness. And it's very sobering, verses 36 and 37, God removed those that undermined the faith. It's one thing, wander in the wilderness, but don't get anybody else not to be obedient to God. God's not happy with that. Look at verse 35. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. God removes those who undermine his work. It's a very sobering passage here. Those 10 men died, but he was merciful, and the rest of them did not die. And God responded to the faith and obedience of Joshua and Caleb. And the men which, verse 36, which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made, verse 38. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Folks, let me just say this. As you know, fairly soon there will be a memorial for Charlie Kirk. He was brilliant. He was passionate. There are a lot of things we could say. But the reason I believe there is such a stirring in America today, he was courageous about the truth. And churches like ours that really do believe thy word is truth, we need to learn a lesson from this. And I want us to realize that God honors, like Caleb and Joshua, those that are courageous. And I just want to say, it's time we get out of being timid in a secular culture. All of us have to overcome that. People need to be saved. They need to hear the truth. Yes, some will reject. Yes, some will resist. But what difference does it make to us? We are the ones that have been commissioned to give the truth and to believe God and to enter into the land walking by faith and seeing God do what we cannot do. There are plenty enough Christians in America to see a mighty move of God across this land. Problem is, we're wandering in the wilderness. Well, finally, I'm going to end quickly. If you'll give me a couple more minutes, I want to put this together here. Number three, the rejection of God's declaration. And I think this is what happens a lot in our day. Christians that are condemned to be wandering in the wilderness because they're not willing to trust God react often as this. Verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we will go into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore, now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye may not be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. The whole thing is tragic, but this just is really tragic. Now look back in verse 25. He said, Tomorrow get up and go back into the wilderness near the Red Sea. Friends, even if we don't like the orders of the Lord, they are the orders of the Lord. And the only place for blessing, the only place for God to work is in the will of God. These people realized what they had done. And of course, we live in a different dispensation. It's so good that God forgives and we're able to move forward. But there's lessons that can be learned. They resisted God's sentence. They did not humble themselves. They said, we have sinned, but they were not willing to fully repent and just do what God said. Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Thought it's interesting what Smith says, that they added to an evil distrust in the power of God, an almost more evil trust in their own power. It does not seem correct to say that unbelief was the real cause of both errors. Unbelief, firstly, in God's promises, and secondly, in his threats. It was rather one of those many cases in which men seek to atone for a fault on one side by rushing into as great a fault on the other side. They spoke brave words about the place which the Lord has promised as though it were indeed obedience and trust which spurred them on instead of presumption and selfishness. What happens is we can get convicted and know we're not doing right, and we want to do something to atone for that. And we endeavor to do what we want to do that will look good or seem like we're doing the right thing, but it's not fully in union with God nor in submission to Him. May I say this kindly? This generation wants to serve God in their own way, on their own terms. My friends, the Bible's clear about the joy of being in full union with Him and doing it God's way. If we're not willing to completely submit to God, we'll try to go up into the land and we get smashed. I'm telling you, many Christians get under conviction But down deep, they're really not willing to fully surrender. They still have their own ways, and yet they're going to serve God here or there, but it's going to be as they want to do it. And then they get defeated, and then they get even more frustrated about serving the Lord because they didn't have the power of God. A salesman selling vacuum cleaners knocked on the door of a farmhouse that was out in the country, and when the lady of the house opened the door, he dumped a bag of dirt on the floor. "Now," boasted the salesman, "I want to make a bargain with you. If this super-duper new vacuum cleaner doesn't pick up every bit of this dirt, I'll eat what's left." She said, "Here's my spoon. We don't have any electricity." How many believers, in the name of doing God's will, are not right with God, have things that really need to get settled in their hearts? And they're trying to somehow make up for their lack of full submission, and they have no power. The power is not there. And then they get even more discouraged. My friends, we live in this dispensation. Aren't you glad? And today we can say, "Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm going to depend upon you. I have the indwelling Spirit of God." They fully followed the Lord. Caleb did. Joshua did. And if we want to see the miracles, the promised land, to see what God has for us, folks, we've got to look at our hearts and say, "Lord, help me to see myself as I am. I want to be fully committed to you. I want to be all in for what you have. My life is yours. It is not mine. I'm going to die daily. By dying to my will, I want your will." He doesn't need our service for him. He needs our hearts. And when he's able to lead, he can do great things. Folks, we're living, I believe, right now on the doorstep of seeing some great things happen. But it can't just be a sort of a motivating time. God is looking for some Calebs in these days.